A snappy little tune, isn't it? If nothing else, that'll kind of get your toes tapping. So thankful today if you've invited us into your home or you're watching us online. We appreciate that. Want to welcome those that are joining us at our Westside campus as well. And of course, all of you that are here this morning, what an incredible blessing to be able to be here today. Well, several weeks ago, we actually launched a series on worldview. But we aren't talking about this kind of a worldview, the worldview of our world from space like Captain Kirk or William Shatner got to experience recently. What we're talking about is the worldview from here, from within our minds, how we look at the world through our minds. And what we've discovered is that our worldview is actually, it's the framework or the lens through which you interpret the world and then your experiences in it. So your worldview really is critical. And your worldview actually affects how you see everything. And this next picture, I think, really kind of shows that. Your worldview may not even be aware of your worldview, but it keeps showing up in how you see and how you perceive the world, whether you realize it or not. And so it's so important because a worldview deals with really the core questions of life. Like, where did we come from and why are we here? And what's wrong with the world? I think most of us can say, hey, there's something that's not quite right. And so again, of course, where are we even headed since we're on this world? And so if you notice, the title of our series is What You See is What You Get, because most often you will see whatever it is that you're looking for. Now, maybe you've seen this next picture. There's actually two of them, just a little different flavors of those. And that when you look at them, what is it that you actually see? Do you see an old woman or do you see a young lady? And most people actually see one or the other. I've looked at it enough that I can see them both. But honestly, sometimes it depends what you will see on what you're looking for. If someone said, look for an old lady, you would begin to see an old lady. If it said, look for a young lady, then you might be able to see the young lady. And that's why when you have a biblical worldview, I use that as an example, what you'll start to notice is you'll begin to notice God in everything when you have a biblical worldview. But if you don't have a biblical worldview, you might not be able to recognize God in anything or even recognize him at all. And if that's happening, I just got to say, you're going to be frustrated if you attempt to live a biblical life. You try to follow the Bible, but you don't have a biblical worldview. It's just going to be frustrating. And all too often, I've seen where Christ followers tend to bring their secular worldview with them into their faith walk. And it's going to be quite frustrating if you aren't aware of how that secular worldview has distorted the way that you actually see the world. Now, we started a couple weeks ago looking at the first aspect of our worldview, and we looked at our theology, and theology is just the word for the study of God. Today, we're going to take it to the next step, and we're going to study some geology, and we're not just going to study rocks. Geology can actually mean a study of the world. And so we're going to try to take a look at this incredible world that we live in that supports our existence. And we're going to learn that we got to acknowledge that it was designed and created and is sustained by God himself. And we have to start with theology because your theology of God is going to have a significant impact about what you believe about not only the creation itself, but also God's involvement in his creation. Because if you don't understand God correctly, then you're going to wonder, is God distant and aloof with his creation? Or is he very involved with his creation? Did he simply set the world in motion and then go on to do something else? Or is he a hands-on kind of God? Now, I want to remind you this morning that Jesus made it pretty clear that God is a hands-on kind of God. He knows what's going on in the world. Jesus actually said in Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, he says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? I mean, you can get them there a dime, a dozen. And yet not one of those sparrows is forgotten by God." And then he goes on to say, it's even more than sparrows. "Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Now, I don't know about you, but at least for me, God has to have a recount several times a day because I keep losing more and more. But then he goes on and says, "Don't be afraid, because you are more important to me than any sparrow is. And I know what's going on in the sparrow's life." Now, I want to just say, next week, we're going to try to tackle the topic of what's kind of gone wrong in the world today. Why does it seem to be so out of sync? Why is there sickness and death and accidents and birth defects and earthquakes and tsunamis and other kind of catastrophic events? But today, we need to talk about how the world itself provides us with all of the evidence that we need to believe in God, to know that he exists. And just let's be clear from the get-go, folks, it's impossible to have a biblical worldview if you don't believe or accept the very first 10 words in the Bible. I mean, you can't get any farther in a biblical worldview if you don't believe the first 10 words of the Bible. They are foundational for everything else we believe about God and this world. Now, my guess is that a number of you are actually kind of familiar with those 10 introductory words that are absolutely essential as a part of a biblical worldview. And here are those words found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You can count them if you want. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the significance of acknowledging this foundational truth is that it establishes the reason for this earth and the universe, why it exists. And it's not because of some random cosmic explosion of previously non-existent matter, which then became stars and planets and galaxies, but rather because God predetermined and then initiated how and when and where all the parts of this universe would come into existence. See, a biblical worldview sees God as the creator of all that there is and as the one who has established order and then holds it all in place. Now, let's be honest on the front side. Regardless of the worldview that you choose, and we all get to choose our worldview, there is always going to be, in whatever worldview you choose, there's always going to be an element of faith. And why is that? Well, it's simply because there was no one around to witness how it all happened, when it actually happened, creation. There were no human eyewitnesses of the origins of the universe, and that's whether you're talking about creation or evolution. And so let me just share with you a really quick video clip from Answers in Genesis on why I think it takes as much faith to believe in evolution as it does in creation.
You hear this one a lot. "Science has proven evolution, therefore evolution is true. Since evolution is true and Christians don't believe it, then Christians don't believe science and they aren't rational people." Really, let's put that claim to the test. First off, evolution in the sense that things change is evident. No rational person disputes that. Therefore, rational Christians believe it. We can observe change, but evolution in the sense that life came from non-life and then that life began to randomly generate new genetic information and over time it eventually produced humans is something entirely different and something that quite honestly doesn't hold up against science. In other words, evolution in the sense of molecules to man is not scientifically plausible and therefore should not be viewed as scientific fact. Quite honestly, it is in great opposition to science, that is, observational science, the kind of science we can test and repeat and use our five senses to understand. Science demonstrates that over time, living organisms lose genetic information. They don't gain it. That same science demonstrates that life doesn't arise from non-life.
Hey,
follow along if you would. Fact one, there is no known observable process by which new genetic information can be added to an organism's genetic code. None. That pretty much refutes evolution right away, because there's no way to go from a fish to an amphibian without adding new information, right? If living organisms cannot produce new genetic information, how can anything gradually change into something of higher intelligence or form or complexity? That is, how can anything evolve from an amoeba to a man without adding new genetic information? The answer, of course, is that it can't. Plain and simple. Now, some have speculated and they have imagined all kinds of things, and they brought in artists to produce creative renderings based on guesses, and they have been successful in telling a very convincing story that humans evolved from ape-like creatures. But those are just drawings, people. They're just stories. But what we really observe is humans are humans and apes are apes. Now, if fact one buried evolutionary thinking deep into the Precambrian soil, this next fact, fact two, tosses so much sediment on it that not even the greatest team of paleontologists with the latest subterranean gizmo could dig up the remains. Check this out. Never, again, never has it been observed that life can come from non-life. So here are two major scientific evidences against evolution. I reiterate for clarity, life has never been observed to come from non-life, and there is no known, observable process by which new genetic information can be added to the genetic code of an organism. So molecules to man evolution doesn't really make scientific sense. Yet we are all here, and life is all around us in various forms. Although evolution cannot account for this, the Bible can. The Bible reveals that the all-powerful, all-knowing, supernatural God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, and all life according to its kinds, that is, each with its own set of genetic information. So, again, what the Bible reveals makes sense of what we see and understand. Evolution does not. Enough said.
Woo! That's why I think it takes as much faith to believe in something like evolution as it does in creation. And just know, if you're looking for evidence for a creator, you can easily find it. And if you're looking for evidence that everything exists because of some completely random but somehow resourceful evolutionary process, you'll probably come across that as well, even if you have to continually modify your hypothesis by increasing your estimation of the Earth's age by millions and even billions of years. I mean, evolution requires at least as much faith as creationism, maybe even more, because of the fact that evolutionary scientists are trying to come up with theories that explain really the existence of the universe that now require at least 15 billion or 14 billion years or a mere 5 trillion days to be even remotely plausible. Now, there are countless examples, and we'll talk about some more, of creative design that really are beyond the evolutionary capacity. One of those just happens to be what I think is cool. It's called the bombardier beetle. And this little beetle comes with an amazing defense mechanism. Inside its body, it stores two different types of chemicals within itself, and it has a little cannon that when it mixes it up, there's actually an explosion that deters all of its predators. Now, the amazing thing is, for it to have any survival value, this cannon, every part of the beetle's cannon has to be in working order. If that was trying to evolve, those poor beetles that were evolving would have blown up over and over and over again, probably making them extinct long before they got to a place where they were effective. But in the end, folks, it still comes down to a matter of faith, because how it all happened cannot be proven by true scientific method. That's why the Bible even admits this. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says, by faith. We have to accept it by faith. We understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what was seen was not made out of what was visible. Key thought there, at God's command. God is the ultimate cause. Now, sometimes when we start to get into the creation, evolution thing, a lot of people want to bring up the young earth, old earth controversy, you know, that the Bible says the earth is young, evolution says the earth is old. And many people will say today, hey, you have to believe in a literal, 24-hour time period in the story of creation. And so a 7-day creation cycle that really happened. And some will say, well, Brian, science dates the earth to be much older than that, which is what it might look like. Honestly, but I really have no trouble with God, if he created the earth, having the ability to create the earth as when it started with the age of appearance, if he wanted to. I mean, for example, to take many young people's genes today. I mean, they are brand new But they look old, right? They look old. They were made that way. I think God could do something like that. Now, we also just need to acknowledge that the Bible clearly states that time is irrelevant to God. Remember in 2 Peter 3, it says, don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Reminds me of a story, maybe you've heard it before, of a man who took a hike to the top of a mountain because he wanted to talk to God. And when he got up there, he said, hey, God, what's 1,000,000 years like to you? And God said, oh, it's kind of like a minute to me. And so then he said, well, God, what's $1,000,000 like to you? And God said, oh, man, that's just like a penny. Well, he finally got his nerve up and said, hey, God, could you give me a penny? And God said, sure, just give me a minute. That's all he wanted. That's all he wanted. But this is more serious than we can even imagine, folks, because a biblical worldview is the only approach that provides the framework for a meaningful life. It's the only approach that provides a framework for a meaningful approach. If there is no higher power, namely God, who brought the universe into existence, then ultimately all of life is essentially meaningless. It has no value. There's no point. Now, I realize there's a lot of other factors that go into this, but I think at least one of the direct correlations between the prevalent teaching of our young people today that there is no God and suicide rates being so high among our young people has to be part of the fact that essentially we've told them through evolution that life is meaningless. And that's why creation is so important. A biblical worldview connects creation with the Creator. And that's the only way we really get to value in life. Because if there is a Creator, that means you're not here by accident. You're here on purpose. And the importance of really a biblical worldview, I think, can be summed up just with three significant statements. Number one, it predetermines origin. And it helps us just know, here's where we came from. Because we'd like to know, how did it all happen? And all too often, what's amazing is creationism and science are kind of viewed as incompatible. That's why I love what a guy by the name of Dr. John Bowling said. He said, let me be clear. It's not the purpose of Genesis to reconcile God to science or science to God. Genesis is truly not about the nature of creation. It's about the origin of creation. Where did we come from? Genesis speaks to us concerning the realm beyond science. In the beginning, God. The truth is that there is one all-sufficient, eternal, sovereign God behind and beyond all things who was fully confident and fully capable of speaking things into existence. That's what we believe. And so Genesis 1, if you think about it, it doesn't at all describe for us the details of the how, if that's where you're looking. But it does establish the who it is that caused all of this to happen, which should only make the world a pretty special place. But also, it makes each one of you especially unique and exclusively a part of creation. That's why the psalmist, when he considered that in Psalm 139, he said, God, you were the one who created my inmost being. You were the one who knit me together in my mother's womb. And you and I are so unique that no one else who's ever lived has your unique combination of DNA, nor do they even share the tips of fingers with your fingerprints with any other human being. And speaking of origins, again, going back to even like the bombardier beetle, creation provides an abundant evidence of intelligent design, not random choice that kind of fell together, but intelligent design. Now, part of our problem is today, our fast-paced lives, because we're going so much, we rarely stop and take some time to observe this amazing world around us. And therefore, we often have a tendency to consider many of the amazing facets of our life in this awesome world as just way too ordinary. I mean, take, for example, the fact that, you know, right now the Earth is spinning at 1,000 miles an hour on its axis, while it's also speeding through space at 66,000 miles an hour. How on earth is it that we don't get dizzy? I mean, spinning 1,000 miles an hour, traveling that fast. And given those stats, our ability to maintain our balance even on this earth is astounding. And so I just want to remind you, even on days when you feel like you don't get much done at all, you've still traveled 1.6 million miles in the day. That's not a bad accomplishment for one single day. And then you think about what's going on in your body. You may know your heart is going to beat over 100,000 times today, circulating 5 quarts of blood through 100,000 miles of arteries and veins and capillaries. And combine the combined DNA in all of the cells in our body that provides the genetic code for life. If you were to stretch all that out, it would stretch to the sun and back 61 times. And it causes that DNA, it causes at any given moment, it's creating 37 sextillion chemical reactions in your body that happen with amazing accuracy. That's amazing. And what it means is that any ordinary day is anything but ordinary. It's absolutely miraculous. And that's why, going back to the psalmist, he says in Psalm 139, he says, I praise you, God. You know what science tells us today? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God's works are wonderful. We should know that full well. And science today, we ought to be grateful for it. It's showing us like no other time in history that this universe has incredible design and complexity. And it's giving us hopefully a new perspective on really what all too often in this world we kind of take for granted. See, believing without observation is exactly what atheists accuse religious people of doing. But ironically, it's the atheists who are pushing a religion of blind faith. They don't want to acknowledge the facts. See, it's interesting. Today, we give notoriety and credit to people who discover things like electricity and gravity. But the only reason they discovered it was because God actually designed it into the earth, into the world, in the first place. And we ought to be amazed by that. And yet, I came across a phrase that I think kind of sums up our world today. And the phrase is, everything's amazing, and nobody's happy. How many of you drove today in a car to get to church? Every single one of you went in the garage, put a key in the ignition, or pushed a button, and the car started, and you drove out, maybe faster than you should have, to church. And you got here, and you weren't amazed at all. We ought to be amazed. Everything's amazing, and nobody's happy. God designed into creation insights for improved lives, how we live. Do you think we could have ever figured out that we could fly if God hadn't given that ability to birds first and actually designed wings so that we could see how flight could actually happen? That's one of the reasons I just happen to think that flying is amazing. And yet, isn't air travel today kind of at its worst? I mean, getting to the airport's no fun. And, you know, people come back from flights and they tell you their story, and it's a horror story, right, from the airport. And they act like their flight was worse than crossing the prairie on a covered wagon 150 years ago. And they're like, oh, it was one of the worst days of my life. First of all, we were 20 minutes late for boarding the airplane. And then after we got on the plane, we had to sit on the runway for another 40 minutes. I mean, just sat there. And then what happened next? Didn't you get to fly through the air incredibly on a plane like a bird? I mean, did you get to partake in the miracle of human flight? You were flying. That's amazing. You're sitting in a chair in the sky, traveling 600 miles an hour at 36,000 feet. I mean, every person on a plane should be constantly going, wow, this is amazing. Wow, this is amazing, right? Oh, but it took an extra half an hour to go 1,000 miles. Everything's amazing and nobody's happy. And folks, Christians have good reasons based on observation for believing what we believe. Atheists, on the other hand, do not and must take extreme measures to deny the obvious. They dream up hypothetical theories that they can't support with any empirical evidence. That's why a guy named James Tour, I love, he's a nanoscientist. He said, only a rookie who knows nothing about science would say that science takes away from faith. If you really study science, it will bring you closer to God. Well, we got to go on. A biblical worldview, not only does it define origin, it also reveals value. And this is so important today. What you believe about how God created the world doesn't determine or change how he actually did it at all. But whether or not you believe that God is the creator does change, can change your view of yourself and this world, because you understand that not all creation was created equally. See, what evolution tells us is that humans are just like any other species in the evolutionary process. We're just in the line, and we just happen to be fortunate to be higher up on the food chain at this particular point. But you know what the Bible reveals is that human beings are God's crowning creation and his design. Humans are actually the reason, the purpose God created this world. Because after he made it, he said, you know what, I'm ready for the best. And in Genesis 1:26, God said, okay, now, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness. He didn't say that about any other thing that he created. And so let me give you a little formula for where this leads, folks. Creation equals design. God had a design on it. Design equals purpose. God had a reason for it. Purpose equals meaning, actually gives significance to our lives. Meaning equals value. We have value. And folks, that value equals love. So much that in John 3:16 we read, God so loved the world. And when he says he loved the world, he wasn't talking about the mountains and the sea. He was talking about the people that he created to inhabit the world who've been made in his image. But the third thing, we got to get there and move on. Creation also establishes stewardship. It establishes stewardship. See, what we read about in the creation account is that God created mankind in his image and likeness. In verse 26, it says, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, over livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. See, God created this world for people, and then he gave us stewardship over the earth. Now, what we have to recognize is that stewardship implies both authority and responsibility. We don't get to just be in charge. We have responsibility. God just doesn't give authority without responsibility. We have a responsibility to steward this world while we are on it. And a great example of that is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, where it says, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work it and to care for it. You've got authority and responsibility. I believe with all my heart, as Christ followers, our attitude toward this world should not be, let's just use it and waste it and make a mess of it. We should steward it well. My hope would be that we would try to leave this world a little bit better than we found it as stewards of it. Now, because there's only so much that we have time today to cover, I wanted to offer you just a couple of quick resources in case you're a reader here today. One of them is a book by the name of Is Atheism Dead? If you've never read any of Eric Metaxas, he's a prolific writer who researches deeply, and he's written this book as a provocative answer to that famous 1966 cover of Time magazine that daringly asked the question, is God dead, in 1966. And Metaxas makes his case with a lot of new evidence and arguments against the idea of a creatorless universe. One review of his book said, Metaxas shows atheism to not merely to be impulsive or implausible and an intellectually sloppy, but now really demonstrably ridiculous. So that's a book you could read. A second would be Believing is Seeing. Dr. Michael Gillen, who's a former instructor of physics at Harvard, who once had the opinion that people of faith were weak and small-minded folks who just didn't understand science. And he recounts in this book his journey from atheism to Christianity, to faith. And he cites some of the latest discoveries in neuroscience and physics and astronomy and mathematics. And he explains how science changed his mind and led him to believe in a creator, led him to his faith in God. Now, all of this to say as we wrap up today, folks, unbelief in God is inexcusable. It's inexcusable. You might want to ignore all the evidence around you simply because you desire complete autonomy. But no one, when they stand before God, can walk up and say to him authentically as an excuse, God, I had no idea that you existed. You just didn't give me any evidence. Because we know in Romans 1:20, he's built into his creation evidence of himself. He says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that what? People are without excuse. And I believe the reason people buy into the lie propagated by Satan himself that there is no God is because they don't want to have to answer to anyone for their life. And so the best way to cognitively deal with that is to construct a world that doesn't need a creator. We don't have to have a creator then. And so I just want to just remind you this morning, honestly, you don't have to believe in God if you don't want to. You really don't have to. It's your choice. But I'm fairly sure that my life on this earth has been and will be better because of my faith in God, not to mention how awesome eternity looks to be when we get there. And while you may enjoy your autonomy living on this earth like there is no God, if you're wrong about that, you're taking a huge gamble on eternity. And I guarantee you, no amount of autonomy will be worth missing that. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you knew there were going to be times and seasons and places and people who did not want to acknowledge you because we wanted to do our own thing. So thank you for building into creation more and more evidence of you, which science keeps revealing. And it only raises, Father, my awe of you as creator. And I hope it raises all of our amazement at the awesome God that you are. Father, if someone's here today who's struggling with that faith part because they're afraid of being accountable, thank you for Jesus, who can make up for all the ways that we've missed the mark so that we don't have to be afraid of you any longer and we can approach you with freedom and confidence. Help us to do that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.